The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. The sermon is entitled, "Shepherded in the Flock." And we heard these words by the evangelist Luke in the book of Acts in our first lesson. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers." Brother and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.
I've noticed at least two different approaches to physical fitness that people take at the Y. The first approach is to employ a personal trainer. The second approach is to join a particular exercise class. Both avenues seem to accomplish the goal of better fitness, but I would argue that the second, that is, of the class, better reflects how our Lord Jesus brings us to better spiritual fitness as we exercise the faith given to us as a gift in baptism. There's too much Lone Ranger Christianity today in our society. And I think there's many reasons. I want to highlight four reasons. We live in an age that we have a heightened individualism, and it impinges on us to where I think when it comes to spirituality, we would rather have a personal trainer than to join the group, the community of the faithful. So, one reason I would give and four that I would cite for why there's too much Lone Ranger Christianity today, and that is because we've started to conceive salvation as a one-time decision that takes care of the matter for all time affair. That is, have you made your decision for Christ? Have you decided to receive Christ in your life? Now, I want to make it very plain and clear. We should receive Christ in our lives. We should open the doors of hospitality and invite Christ in. But one time can have the appearance of a salesperson that makes the pitch, and if they can just get you to sign on the dotted line, once you sign that contract, it's good once and for all time. Just sign on that. And if that's what's meant by making a decision for Christ, then I wonder why it is that we think that we need to live in the body of Christ. It might be a nice thing, but I signed on the dotted line. As Lutherans, we would emphasize the scripture that could be overlooked, but a lot of people cite, and that is on the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And how? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching or catechizing them in all that I have commanded, all that I have instructed you, all that I have taught you. Catechize them, teaching. That sounds like a lifelong endeavor, and indeed it is. It sounds like a lifetime utilizing and exercising that gift given as a faith, that faith given as a gift in baptism, exercising it in ongoing learning and training. So that could be one reason. A second is we come into a fellowship, we start to get to know people well, and we end up concluding, well, there are some real nutcases in this group. And I'm just looking at six people this morning, and I could get in big trouble here. Look at that nutcase, and there's more than one in the group. I suppose never stopping to think that as we enter a church for the first time, that somebody might say, "That's a real nutcase if I've ever seen one." And somebody else might say, "Yes, but this gospel is for all people, nutcases and all." And I suppose, in God's eyes, in our rebellion, we're all a bunch of nutcases. The scripture teaches that it's by the Spirit that we have been incorporated through baptism into the body of Christ, and individually, each one of us, as various members of his body. And we're strange and we're different. The Apostle Paul speaks wonderfully about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there he writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" I just very well might be the stinky big toe in the body of Christ. And people are wondering what I'm doing in this body. But try negotiating your sense of balance and walking without a toe. So I'm thinking the fact that we need to learn to live with nutcases, it could just be easier to avoid it altogether, that there's Lone Ranger Christianity. A third reason that I would share is we seem to live in an age that especially eschews the whole idea of ordered life together, a rule, some kind of a discipline. We seem to especially love spontaneity. But how do you do something meaningfully in a group with everybody just trying to be spontaneous? Everybody doing things according to their own sense and sensibility at the time they would desire and the style that they wish to do it. How is it possible to have a common life without a discipline and a rule? I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, where after Paul's been talking about various spiritual gifts and the fact that we all have different gifts, there was disordered worship in Corinth. And he will argue, let everything be done decently and in order so that it isn't chaotic. People with their gifts have some mastery and to hold back and to share and to take turns. I want to suggest that one of the problems today and why we have too much Lone Ranger Christianity is we love spontaneity and we fear discipline or living according to some kind of a rule or an order. The divine service, after all, is an ordered service so that all people can participate in it in a fashion that isn't chaotic and all people can benefit. A fourth reason, and this is not an exhaustive list, But we have come together in such a way, I think, in the market of trying to compete over people to come through the doors and to occupy seats and to collect money, a certain kind of passivity when people come in. They sit down and they don't necessarily have to stand and sit or bow or come forward or to receive communion elements where they're at or cross themselves or turn in a hymn book. You can be completely passive. And whereas I think everybody ought to be welcome, we need to instill the idea early on that when we come together, it's not a passive exercise, it's not an entertainment. But when we start to become passive, we start to become entertainment critics. Well, that didn't do much for me today. I didn't get much out of that. Or, and positive, I really feel the Spirit. That really moved me. Sometimes with people that do church hopping, boy, we have more church hopping today than I think has ever happened in the annals of history. People can be all excited, and a couple years later they say, I don't know what happened, but it's no longer working for me anymore. And if we're not careful, we might assume maybe nothing has happened. It's just that it's kind of gotten stale and gone old. And in passive ways, just like that restaurant that's so great and we still kind of like going to it, the brand new restaurant is the experience that we crave, the novelty of it all. But here's what I think actually happens. People hop around long enough in various communities, and one of two things happen. The one positive thing that can happen, and I think does, I'm through hopping around. It's time to roll up my sleeves and invest my own talents and try to stick to it. Or the worst case scenario, and I don't think we have a good beat on this, but I think it's happening. I'm just tired of going. I can cobble together something that'll work for me at home. I'm not abandoning the Christian faith. And plus, there's plenty of resources that are exciting that are really done quite excellently. I can tune in on the radio or in a podcast or on the television set. Well, there's a lot of other things that could be involved, but these are just four things that came to my mind of the Lone Ranger Christianity that I think tends to be on the rise. But what I want to get to this morning, and I'm going to be brief, the whole image of shepherding, period, let alone in the Bible, is that it's done in a flock and in a fold and with the care of a shepherd. You don't tend sheep with personal trainers. Shepherds don't own a single sheep and lead a single sheep out to pasture or watch over or help that single sheep bed down at night. A shepherd takes care of a flock, certainly gives personal attention to each and every member, a good shepherd in a flock. If it's a large enough flock, they'll have under shepherds. There's personal attention. But sheep do not get personal trainers. And we see that picture in our gospel lesson, where amazingly Jesus is both described as the gate or the door to the sheepfold and the good shepherd that leads the sheep out. And he knows the sheep and they know him and they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow. But it is the sheep that have been in the fold that are led out by the shepherd to good pasture. But because we're cared for in a class or in a group or in a congregation or in a fellowship of Christian believers doesn't mean that we don't get personal care. Psalm 23, one of the most beloved passages, scripture in all of the Bible. Listen to David brag, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of good and evil, or of death, he will guide me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me." And so it goes as I'm stumbling over this familiar passage. But you know it, and perhaps better than I do. But not for one minute does David have any conception, having been a shepherd himself before becoming a king? Not for one minute does David imagine that by saying the Lord is my shepherd, that he's not with a collection of sheep. He would not have known any kind of shepherding of an individual sheep alone. And yet it's all together very personal. Not to mention the fact that one of the ways the shepherd cares for us is that sheep contend and care for one another. And now let's leave sheep and let's talk about something a little more exalted, although I don't want to get away from the humility of realizing that we're compared to sheep. I don't know about you. I'd rather be called a tiger or an eagle or anything but a sheep. I suppose they're cuddly and lovable, but unlike sheep here, we're all given gifts in the body of Christ, and every one of us has, and we are to use it for the good of others. And each person has been given a gift, but they're given for the benefit of one another. And the kind of fellowship that we have, we are told in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice. Sing happy birthday to some lucky soul that happens to have their birthday fall on the date when we're all together. And weep with those who weep. There's always shoulders to lean on and tears to be shared. This week, I had the hard news, and I think it hits our congregation as well. Our dear brother, Pastor Dave Stephenson, has just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he's got a lesion in the liver. And he's very free in wanting to share with the congregations he's a part of. And people that know me, that it's just a weird times, but for a guy, I cry a lot. I can get moved. And Dave and I cried on the phone yesterday, and he told me, he says, I just regard tears as liquid prayers. I love that. Liquid prayers. We didn't have any particular words. We both know the scriptures. We shared scripture. Dave was more interested in telling me how excited he was to preach on this very text that I'm talking about. And we compared notes with it. And I told him, Christ is risen, hallelujah. And he repeated back, he is risen indeed, hallelujah. I mean, we know all that. We love to hear it. We love to hear it over and over again. But when it gets right down to it, the deepest prayers and the comfort are no particular words as we recall the promises. Liquid tears in the body of Christ, as this shepherd is able to give us personal care, even among the flock with the gifts that he's bestowed. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody here is so enthusiastic, they're jumping out of their seat. And if you believe that, I got a bridge to sell you.
In Arizona.
In Arizona, that's right. Don't they have any rivers there? But care in the flock does not diminish the personal. I can wrap up, but I'm coming to the lesson that I'm highlighting, and that's in Acts, where, and I'm just going to take one verse to reiterate everything that I've said already. That first verse, Luke tells us, and they devoted themselves. Now the idea in the Greek here is really strong. They were dedicated. There's a sense of continuously, they were dedicated and very focused and were very earnest about the matter. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. We read the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. And what they taught on was the scripture that they had available in their day that we call the Old Testament. They might say Moses and the prophets. Does that have a familiar ring from last Sunday when Jesus explicated in Moses and the prophets all the things about himself and how it was necessary that the Christ should suffer? And they said, the apostles teaching, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all scripture. And they proclaimed the gospel that by Jesus' death he atoned for our sins. And the resurrection was proof positive that by his death he atoned for our sins. And in atoning and removing our sins, he conquers death and the devil. They devoted themselves to God's word, the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, Some of you may have heard the point made of the Greek term used here is koinonia. It's also the word about we have a koinonia with the body of Christ in the Holy Supper, which can be a participation. This is a grouping of people that participate with one another in their lives. This is the group of people that Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love as I have loved you. That means this is a kind of community, not where we just enjoy coffee and laughter. Wonderful, I'm not diminishing that at all. But the kind of community where we would lay down our lives for one another. The kind of community where we enjoy. That's a strong word here. Remember, they devoted themselves. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. When you're a close-knit fellowship, when you share intimately your lives, your vulnerabilities, when you put up with nutcases because they're putting up with me as a nutcase, and when you find your life in Christ and the amazing things that He can do in and through our lives together, you share meals together. And I never miss the meals in the Bible, and you know that I don't miss those meals. The breaking of the bread when they got together after they had dedicated themselves to the study of God's Word. And we know that meal in the early church was called an agape feast, an agape meal. And we know that as part of that meal, they celebrated the meal that Jesus instituted, that is Holy Communion. So much so that in the early church, the breaking of the bread would always imply that they shared Holy Communion. But back in the day, that it was a part of a bigger meal. We wait a little bit later, I guess, after the most important part of being served by our Lord with His body and His blood to enjoy a little more fellowship time, and we look for other times to share meals together. And then the final thing, they devoted themselves to the prayers, and the definite article is there. We who get so excited about spontaneity think that in some quarters of our culture, that the only heartfelt prayer is a spontaneous one. Spontaneous prayers are wonderful. Wouldn't want to hinder that at all. But if we read the New Testament carefully, we will realize in the book of Acts that often when they prayed together, the Psalter was how they lent their voices together and prayed. And Jesus said in Luke's Gospel with a prayer that He taught His disciples, He said, when you pray, say. In one instance, He meant actually that you say that prayer. And we know from very early on in a very Jewish tradition, there would be people that would collect prayers together. Here again, when we don't fall in love with spontaneity only, we recognize how we can participate and not be mere spectators when there is an order and a rule, and how wonderful it can be that there are the prayers. And what are our prayers? They always start with thanksgiving. Connected with a meal, we call it the Eucharist, or in the hymn book, the Great Thanksgiving. That prayer that starts with thanksgiving and includes our petitions and our seeking God for help, and importantly includes our interceding for other people, that this was a pattern when they came together. So not surprisingly, many people that are scholars of worship and good faithful Christians, and I think they have it right, that already in Acts 2:42, we see a shaping for how Christians, when they came together, how they shared their life together. And it was that they came together to the apostles' teaching in a close-knit fellowship, enjoyed the breaking of the bread with the prayers. That sounds an awful lot like word and sacrament, does it not? And there'd be no mistake there whatsoever. Now, I need to be frank with you. There is a picture of individual attention given one particular sheep apart from the flock. You would find the example in Matthew 18 and in Luke 15. It is the depiction of a lone sheep having wandered away from the flock. This is a lost sheep. It is a sheep in danger of perishing. And what does the Good Shepherd do? He seeks after and finds the lost. And then he picks up the stray sheep and carries the sheep on his shoulders. Where? He carries it back to the flock to be cared for. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to leave you with an admonishment for my final word. In light of the gift of faith that was given you in your baptism, I admonish you this morning to continue to devote yourselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.